During the last few weeks of Advent, we've been going through narratives from the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And today, even though last week we were celebrating the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, we are continuing in that same pattern. So our next passage in today's message will be from Luke chapter 2, right after the birth of Jesus. And Stephanie is going to read that passage to us this morning from Luke chapter 2. 22-40.
And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
All right. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and that you are speaking to us through it still, and especially through the person and work of Jesus that we are beginning to hear more about through this passage. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding and that you would awaken our minds and hearts to receive from you now, to be encouraged, to be helped, to be challenged according to each of our need. We commit this to you through Jesus. Amen. The narrative that we just heard about was, of course, literally after Christmas. We were viewing an instance of life after the first Christmas. And so right away, we see the relevant point to us that this passage hits us where we are living our lives, not only in the 21st century, but this week in particular, right after we, hundreds of years later, have celebrated the birth of Christ. Life went on because he had a mission, and even as they go to the temple to fulfill what was written in the law, the picture begins to be filled in of why this young baby had come. And what we notice off the bat is that, well, let's back up a little bit. Four main focuses. There's too much in this passage to go into great detail in, but I want us to notice the sight of Simeon, this old man who has a major place in the passage, and then based on some of what he says to Mary in particular, the paradox of Christ-centered life. that relates to all of us. And then we'll take a quick look at what Anna is celebrating before we close it with focus on how there's glory for all of us hidden in ordinary life. So you can follow in your bulletin, and hopefully in a succinct manner, we'll walk through these focuses. So first of all, Simeon, who has a major place in this narrative. He is, we're told, led by the Spirit. He is influenced by him. He's been given a special message that he won't die until he sees this special person come to earth as God's salvation. And the Holy Spirit, in fact, loves, we know from Scripture, he loves to reveal and glorify Jesus. That turns out to be a major theme in the Gospels. But we see it right off the bat here in the way he's influencing this elderly man. And he leads him directly to Jesus. That's what the Spirit loves to do. We see then through what Simeon says, this main takeaway for us from this entire passage, which is that seeing and sharing Jesus is the essence of a life well spent. In fact, seeing and sharing Jesus is what really makes life worthwhile. And we can see that in Simeon's words there, where he says, "Now I can go in peace. I have seen the Lord's anointed." It was true literally for him. He saw this baby who was born to be king, born to die. But it's still true spiritually for us, that same principle, that it is seeing and sharing Jesus that truly make life worthwhile. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writes that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He wrote, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." So he's anticipating that future where we will literally see Jesus in his risen, glorified form, but also knowing that in the present, the essence of full life is seeing him with the eyes of our heart. So even in our current state of dim seeing, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now I see dimly," we can still join the psalmist in valuing as our one chief thing this one desire. And that psalm I'm referring to is Psalm 27:4, also in the temple, where David wrote, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I shall seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So there too, we see the one thing, the essence of a life well spent, is about seeing and sharing this person, Jesus. Like the case with Simeon that we read about, the Holy Spirit is still in the business of leading us to Jesus. He's the one who gives the gift of illumination and revelation to this day. And again, it was physically and literal in that place. But to us, he continues to do that spiritually. Simeon refers to the promises and the prophecies that were fulfilled in his words of praise to God. And he recognizes that this baby, 8 days old, this Jesus is the fulfillment of scriptural promises that were made long before. But again, to this day, the Holy Spirit inspired scriptures are his special means of revealing Christ. So he, the Spirit, reveals Jesus to our hearts through the word rightly proclaimed and the word faithfully taught and the word studied and meditated upon, reflected on, and obeyed. Jesus told his first disciples that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So, it is the scriptures that bear witness back then and to this day of the glory of Jesus. But it's the Holy Spirit in this narrative and to this day who opens our understanding to see and then who stirs our hearts to enjoy in a manner worthy of Jesus. The dynamic that I'm talking about might be kind of like visiting a foreign country for the first time. A foreign country that's so different you don't know the language, you're not familiar with the customs or the surroundings. And if you did that, you may well be able to appreciate some things about that distant land, some sights, some characteristics. But of course, if you had a good friend who was fluent in the language, familiar with the history and the customs and the culture of that foreign country, then that would make your time there much more insightful and enjoyable. Opening the Bible, it's kind of like traveling to that other country. And the Holy Spirit is that friend. Because the Word of God is our link to our eternal home, but the Spirit guides us there and gives us a foretaste of future glory. So the analogy is not perfect or complete, but it's a parallel of what we see going on there. But it's not just us and Him. It's also significant that Mary and Joseph receive further revelation about who their child is through another believer. So remember, the Holy Spirit, we see so clearly from this passage, and it's a theme throughout the Gospels, the Holy Spirit loves to exalt Jesus, to reveal Him, to glorify Him. But He not only uses the Word directly, He uses fellow believers. And so a key takeaway for us is that you cannot enjoy Jesus fully without being deeply embedded in a community of fellow worshipers, fellow sojourners, fellow travelers who are with you waiting for the final sunrise. So, like Mary and Joseph in their visit to the temple, we encounter the grace and truth of Jesus through His words and through the words and works and worshipful hearts of fellow believers. So that's what we're going to take away initially from this encounter with Simeon. But then we're going to hone in more closely on what he says to Mary. And that brings us to the paradox of the Christ-centered life. Christ-centered life, you might have heard that phrase, and it relates to the fact that every believer is meant to put Jesus at the center of their lives in the way we live. Of course, Mary did that very literally in the beginning because she raised him from infancy. And Mary was focused on keeping Jesus alive and nourishing him and teaching him. But of course, also treasuring him and enjoying him. That's what Mary did. And so, while the manner of the Christ-centered life was unusual for Mary, it is still to be the way of life for every believer. And not the way it was for her, but simply for us, in the sense that our own priorities and our own purpose and passions and pleasures all revolve around Jesus as well. But, so that's the Christ-centered life. Mary lived it quite literally. All of us are called to live that way spiritually. But in Simeon's words to Mary, we see a paradox and a characteristic of this life. And that's the fact that when he tells her these great things about Jesus and how his calling will be so significant because of how great he is, he talks about the fact that a sword will pierce through her soul. It's almost an aside that he says to Mary. He's praising him, and they're marveling at what they're saying. And yet, in the midst of that glorious proclamation of how significant Jesus' ministry will be, he says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." And he's speaking to Mary, Then he continues and says, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So what is this paradox? It's the fact that in this lifetime, the Christ-centered life will always involve both joy and pain. And again, this was unique to Mary, but it's still true for all of us. And the paradox is not only that this life involves both joy and pain, but specifically that there's a mysterious joy related to the pain itself. Last week, in David's Advent message, he talked about the biblical tension of the already and the not yet. So now we are in the new covenant of grace. Now that Christ has come and accomplished his work, already Jesus has completed his work on the cross and he's risen again. Already we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Already we have the whole of Scripture. And already we partake of God's salvation like never before, ways in which the prophets longed for. So that's already, and at the same time, we're told even to set our hope completely on the grace that is still to be revealed. And we're waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we long for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8. We yearn and ache for the wedding supper of the Lamb. We yearn for the day of sin and sorrow to be no more, and for all things to be made new. So already we have so much to celebrate, and yet so much has not yet come to be. So, in this already, but not yet era, we know, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to live the Christ-centered life. But these words from Simeon to Mary highlight a feature of that Christ-centered life for us. And it's the fact that the wonder and joy are always intermingled with pain and suffering. So, around Christmas, we sing about Mary's privilege and wonder. But of course, for Mary too, the journey was both bitter and sweet. Some of you got to be at our Christmas Eve service where Mike highlighted some of the hardships that Mary underwent in her experience. So for Mary uniquely, again, soon after the miraculous conception that she experienced would have begun people's slander, their judgment, because who could believe what she said? And of course, after an angel appeared to Joseph, he didn't divorce her, but he followed through and married her during her special pregnancy. But then it says they waited to consummate their marriage till after Jesus' birth. And yet, even throughout their whole marriage, there was likely a shadow of slander or judgment from many people during its duration. Mary experienced a lot. She would have been grieved, maybe up to 2 years after Jesus' birth, when they had to flee to Egypt because of a deranged king who felt threatened when he heard the word of promise about this new king being born and commanded that all the boys, age 2 and under, be slaughtered. She would have found out about that and been so grieved. Of course, we don't know much about Mary and Joseph after the birth of Jesus, but it appears that Joseph likely died before Jesus' public ministry. And then Mary went on to observe the treatment of her son during his public ministry. On the one hand, lots of fame, recognition, and yet from early on, he was so misunderstood and mistreated by many. And that went on for 3 years until the climactic moment that Simeon referred to here, the day when a sword pierced through her own soul. You know, a lot of parents can relate to the fact that witnessing your own child in physical pain can hurt even more than your own physical pain. Sometimes what they're struggling through can feel like a greater weight or burden than something you experience independent of them. But love makes us vulnerable to a unique kind of agony. So that's why Simeon described Mary's sorrow as a sword piercing her soul. Can you even imagine the experience of the only woman who held and nursed and embraced Jesus as her infant child, and then with those very memories, eventually observed him marred beyond recognition as he hung upon the tree? So Mary's joy and her sorrow were unique. Her joy and her suffering were distinct to her, and yet all of us will partake of suffering along the Christ-centered life that we're called to. Even on this side of Christ's resurrection victory, there's going to be some great sorrow. And some of this can be in what we experience personally through just the many and varied ongoing effects of sin in a world that's broken by it. But it can also be pain or sorrow in how others respond to Jesus, how others treat him or mistreat him, how others fail to truly see him for who he is. There too. This is a biblical theme, though, in even the New Covenant Scriptures, the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, we went through Philippians this year, and the Apostle Paul was the apostle of joy. And yet he's the same one who wrote in Romans 9, verse 2, that he had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. What was this? What's that all about? Well, it's simply the pain of a heart made vulnerable by genuine love for people in a fallen world. In this already but not yet chapter of the story that we find ourselves in until the final sunrise, the final redemption that will reign in fullness. So this is the paradox of the Christ-centered life. But just think about pretty much every great story that you've ever read, whether it's Charles Dickens or P.D. James, whether you go way back or present, possibly every good film or show that you've watched as well. And that's the fact that there is always that enemy to be fought and defeated. It's not even a good story otherwise. There's a tension that has to be resolved. The immense problem to overcome. The mystery that needs to be solved. Without that threat that needs to be dealt with, it's not a good story. And what every one of these stories or films or shows has in common is this paradox. It's that the story is satisfying, not in spite of the tension and the sorrow and the obstacle, but of course precisely because of it. And we can't escape that same pattern on this side of the Great Divide. It's the story arc that will involve overcoming rather than avoiding. It's a paradox that some pain and sorrow and suffering in our lives will take place that end up working to produce a richness of beauty and joy that nothing else could have given birth to. It's a paradox that resurrection only comes through death. So in Simeon's words to Mary, we learn this paradox, that the Christ-centered life involves both joy and sorrow for now, but God's using the very sorrow to produce a beauty and joy that wouldn't exist otherwise. So, as for Mary, even as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we run forward with both the discomfort of endurance along with the joy of hope. But let's move down a little bit further to look at Anna's response to what she sees. That relates as well. All we hear about her is that she sees Jesus and she starts telling everyone about the salvation that he embodies. But she illustrates something for us too. Anna's celebration, which is the fact that because Jesus has come, celebration is our new mode of operation. I'm not contradicting what I just said, actually, but rather, even though joy and sorrow intermingle, there's a reason that the theme of joy has greater airtime in Scripture, especially in our new covenant era. Anna, the prophetess, who was rejoicing and telling everyone, "He's come, the salvation has arrived," she would have died likely long before the literal fulfillment of what she was already beginning to celebrate and what Christ was going to accomplish through his death and resurrection. However, we can now worship and rejoice faithfully throughout our own storylines because we have the prototype of our own story proven ultimately. That is, anyone who's in Christ, united to him, can know for sure the trajectory of our story. And that's because Christ's incomparable pain and sorrow led to the indestructible joy of his resurrection life. And that is why celebrating Jesus, like Anna is here in the temple, is the daily business of our lives. Not just at Christmas, not just a baby or a fond tradition, not a vague spirit of giving and goodwill. Instead, it's celebrating a real, present, powerful, passion-stirring, peace-giving, pleasure-redefining person. That is our mode of life, celebrating the magnitude of this person who has been given to us. Celebrating Jesus is important business. We gather each week to celebrate Jesus. We are to work and pray and speak to each other for stirring each other's joy in this ultimate reality. And, of course, we're called to witness to expand the circle of celebration. We don't want our neighbors to miss out. We don't want others to miss out. So this really encapsulates the vision that we've talked about and passed on at Cornerstone. Seeing Jesus, sharing Jesus, spreading Jesus together. Anna is doing a great job fulfilling the Cornerstone vision 2,000 years before. But the point is that because seeing and sharing Jesus are what truly make life worthwhile, we want to be engaged. And then spreading the gospel of the kingdom expands our celebration of him. So, Anna illustrates our post-Christmas mode of operation, our lifelong mode of operation, which is celebrating who this person is, who's been given to us by God. Now, one more thing. In the last couple verses, after we move through and taking Jesus to the temple and Simeon, presenting these words of promise fulfillment and a warning to Mary, and then Anna telling everybody who this child is, it says that Mary and Joseph return. And it'd be easy to just skip over that little bit because it says when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Luke then skips probably 12 years the next time he talks about Jesus. And then after that, it's almost 20 more. So the bulk of the next 30 years are spent by Mary, Joseph for part of that time, in what most likely seemed pretty unremarkable. Jesus grew. Mary and Joseph have lots more kids, we find out, from other places in the Gospels. And it was surely really nice to have one child who never sinned. Or maybe that was just a really rude awakening when all the others did. Who knows? Whiplash. Why can't you be more like your brother? But the point is that obscurity is likely the ongoing characteristic of their lives for years until Joseph passes away somehow and all before the public ministry of Jesus. Joseph is portrayed in what we know of him as a good man, a noble man, likely a great father, but he falls from the story and likely dies before Jesus is ever well known. However, that highlights the fact that the measure of a life well lived is not recognition. It's not circumstantial excitement. Instead, seeing and sharing Jesus are the essence of a life well spent. That brings us to here. In this congregation, we have some diversity. Some of you are older toward the latter part of your lives, like Simeon and Anna. Some of you younger, thinking about how most of these great things are up ahead that you look forward to. But for those who are older, remember that Jesus' public ministry was only 3 years long. And it might just be that the next 3 years of your life could be the most fruitful of all. Don't put it past God. And you younger ones, you anticipate all that's ahead. And then many of us are somewhere in between. But what we need to recognize is that there's this common truth for all of us from today and this time on. And that's the fact that the important thing is not whether you are known or unknown. Whether you live in obscurity, like Mary and Joseph did much of their life, or whether you're recognized by lots of people. Instead, the key thing is seeing and celebrating and sharing Jesus. That's the essence of a life well spent. And that's to be the essence of our life after Christmas. So, let's join in making that the occupation of our ordinary lives. Amen. Close. We'll pray. Yes, Lord, we do want to experience the leading of your Spirit as well, and his work to glorify Jesus before the eyes of our hearts and glorify Jesus through us, as we gather to celebrate him and as we spread the good news that he has overcome the world. So, Lord, fix our eyes on you and stir us and help us to celebrate and make much of you together. Amen.